When it comes around Christmas time, Gina and I always watch a bunch of Christmas movies. And there we go. Most are at least 60 years old. We like the old movies. Most of them are in black and white. And one of those movies that I will admit has not been one of my favorites is A Christmas Carol. It's growing on me. I like it a little more each time I watch it. Charles Dickens weaves Christian themes throughout many of his writings, and his concern was not theology so much as living the Christian life that Jesus taught us. He focused on themes of generosity and forgiveness, loving one another, and sacrifice. Many modern-day critics will de-emphasize Dickens' faith, saying he was a nominal Christian at best, that he equally had disdain for evangelicalism and Catholicism. But Dickens' own quote is this: "I have always striven in my writings to express the veneration for the life and lessons of our Savior." And most of us are familiar with the characters of the story. You've got Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim, but of course there's Ebenezer Scrooge. And even today, we know what a Scrooge is, right? From this writing, it's anyone who's bitter and cranky and miserly. There's an old Scrooge. Bah, humbug. But throughout the story, there are characters that don't get maybe so much attention, and that's the spirits or the ghosts. We've got the ghost of Christmas past and Christmas present and of Christmas yet to come. And I can't say that Charles Dickens meant for those spirits to represent the Holy Spirit, but I think about what those spirits do in the story and what they represent. They expose Scrooge to himself, so that he can see what he's really like. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? He lets us see the depth of our own sin and our need for a Savior. Dickens' ghosts lead, and they teach, and they inform, and they take Scrooge ultimately on a journey from misery to joy. Scrooge's transformation and redemption wouldn't be possible were it not for the spirits. And this year, as I read and reread the Luke's account of the birth of our Savior, I couldn't help but notice the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story. And I just think we don't think very much about the Holy Spirit when we recall the Christmas account. We focus on Mary and Joseph. There are angels and shepherds. There's wicked rulers and wise men. But invisibly working and weaving all of this together for the Father's purpose is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Now, obviously, this is in pre-Pentecost, and so the Holy Spirit has not come upon all believers yet. He's working in the mode of the Old Testament, where he comes upon a particular person for a specific purpose. And yet the Holy Spirit, as God, he doesn't change. He always leads into all truth, and Jesus is the truth. He came full of grace and truth. And so the Holy Spirit points us to the truth of Jesus, and we, if we will avail ourselves to the Spirit's leading, we won't be able to ignore the truth. The truth the Holy Spirit leads us into today is that the virgin birth, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, must be believed on for our salvation. Ultimately, for us to have peace and joy that we sing about in Christmas. If we wish to celebrate Christmas and the birth of Jesus without looking to the reason he came in the first place, we miss everything. If we think we can worship Jesus just one time during the year and ignore the Holy Spirit as he points us to Jesus every day, and works for our sanctification every day, if we think we can ignore our very faith and the gospel, the very reason Jesus came, we're in a very precarious place in God's eyes. So this morning, with the backdrop of Mary's pregnancy and Elizabeth's delivery of John the Baptist, we can be encouraged by how much the Holy Spirit was involved in the Christmas account and how much he is involved in our lives today. Some folks have the idea that God just kind of knocked over the first domino and sat back and just kind of watched it all happen. That's not so. God was intimately involved in each step, each individual, as he guided them through the Holy Spirit each step of the way. Do you remember when Mary asked Gabriel, "How will this be?" Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." Gabriel then told her that her relative Elizabeth has conceived in her old age, and she's 6 months along, and he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." The Holy Spirit has overshadowed Mary, and his power, by his power, she is conceived. And if anyone could understand her story, it would be Elizabeth and Zechariah. Both were visited by the angel Gabriel. Both are blessed with supernatural pregnancies. And so, yeah, Elizabeth gets it. So Mary went off to stay with her for a while. Mary is in Galilee. Elizabeth is in Judea. And so this is about a 3 or 4 day journey. And by the time she gets there, Mary's probably only been pregnant about a week. When you think about this, in week 4 of the pregnancy, the baby's about the size of a mustard seed. One website said it was about the size of a grain of sugar. And you really can't find anything that gives sizes comparisons before week 4 because it's just too small. And so she's carrying this tiny baby Jesus in her womb. He's smaller than a grain of sugar. And yet when she walks in to see Elizabeth in Elizabeth's house and greeted her, Elizabeth says the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Gabriel told Zechariah that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's the more literal translation. The NIV says from birth, but more literally it says even from his mother's womb. And so John is filled with the Holy Spirit. He knows in utero that the Lord is there, even though Jesus is only about 1 week in gestation. And John leaps inside his mother. Now how does she know this is why? And this is not a baby kicking around. Well, she's filled with the Holy Spirit as well. And so we see in this that the Holy Spirit confirms that the birth of Christ is a time of joy. This house is simply inundated with joy. Can you imagine the encouragement between Elizabeth and Mary? They confirm each other's story. If there was any doubt, it's swallowed up in the joy that they are feeling. And Mary begins her famous song. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." My spirit rejoices. Elizabeth said, "When I heard your voice, my baby leaped inside me with joy." Celebration of the birth of the Lord should be a time of joy. But you know, that's not always so easy. It's only a week till Christmas. Y'all realize that, right? Is your shopping done? We have the stress of the season comes upon us as well. How does your bank account look after all the shopping? Family dynamics play a big role in whether this is a joyous time or not. And we experience, some of us have experienced loss. And for some of us, this is the first Christmas without a loved one. And it's hard. And we don't want to put on a false front. Oh, everything's fine when it isn't. But we also have the command in Scripture that tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Well, how do we do that? How do we have that joy? Well, we focus on Christ and not circumstances. Elizabeth is an old lady carrying a baby. Mary is a young virgin carrying a baby. And their circumstances are hard, but their focus is on Jesus, and so they break out in joy. The prophet Habakkuk wrote, when he wrote, Israel was a backsliding nation. They were chasing false gods, and they were not living according to the law, and God used wicked nations to judge them severely. And it was a hard, hard time for Israel, and yet the prophet could still say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now, this isn't to say that if you're in a hard time that your joy is going to be exactly the same as other years. But you still need to find some joy in the season simply because we have a good and loving Savior. And remember, it's through Jesus that we are promised a time when there will be no tears or pain or mourning. That time is yet to come, but it is promised. It's rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. So rejoice in who he is and what we can look forward to. If you remember, the angels, when they visited shepherds, said, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." And so whatever you're going for, remember, God's joy is for you. As we continue in Luke 1, Mary breaks out into the song. She ends up staying for 3 months, which is the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And we aren't told specifically when she leaves, but it would be practical if Mary were to stay for just a bit after John is born to help out. And then John is born, and Zechariah finally gets his voice back after he names John. And then he proceeds to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies. And so there are aspects of Christ that are highlighted by the Holy Spirit during this time in Luke 1. One of the things we see is that the Holy Spirit emphasizes the holiness of Christ. And so this is a holy time. Christmas is holy because our Savior's born. It's holy because of God's plan of reconciliation, which he planned before sin ever entered the world. It's now taking a huge next step. And so even though Christmas is a time of joy, but it's not only joy, Christmas can be fun and solemn for us at the same time. Luke 1:49 says, "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." In the midst of all the festivities, remember that we are celebrating a God who is a holy God who took on flesh. He entered into our world. He humbled himself to be born of a woman. He was laid in a feeding trough in some kind of an animal shelter. Our holy God humbled himself enough to wear diapers. He had to be taught how to walk and how to talk and how to feed himself. He immersed himself into the human experience so he knows exactly what we're feeling. He knows the pain of this life. He can say to us, "I know exactly what you're feeling." He doesn't say, "I just know about it." He says, "I personally felt it." Our Lord has felt hunger and thirst and pain. He says, "I know loneliness and disappointment." Our God of power and majesty knows weakness and humility. And then he humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. All this without sinning. Surely this event, predicted by prophets, Zechariah said the holy prophets, announced by angels, orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, emphasizes the holiness, the set-apart nature of Christ. Zechariah's prophecy says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. When Gabriel visited Zechariah, he had to say, "Do not fear." When he visited Mary, he said, "Do not fear." And even when the angels visited the shepherds, they said, "Fear not, don't cower, but understand that there is still reverence and awe that is due to our Lord because of his holiness." And so they said, "Glory to God in the highest." At Christmas, we see the holiness of Christ. And we're called to serve him in holiness, not just a couple of weeks every December, but for all of our days. Peter quoted the Old Testament and he said, "It is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy,' says the Lord." And you know, I don't know what Christmas traditions you have with your family. Hopefully, young families, you're making some new ones. But I want to encourage you that part of what your family does recognizes the holiness of this time. Maybe you do Advent devotions or Bible readings. I would encourage you to come to our candlelight service. That is an amazing part of the Christmas tradition we have here. It is a joyful yet solemn time to mark the holiness of the season. And it even becomes a time when you can witness to others how important this is. A lot of times people will say, well, I'd love to come to that. I'd love to come to that, but, you know, we have family stuff. Okay? But if possible, maybe tell your family, we're going to church, because that's what we do. And we can be at our gathering before church. We can be at our gathering after church. But this is a holy time. And we'd invite you to come to church with us. The big picture of Christmas is not lost on our characters in Luke. The implications far exceed simply having babies born under supernatural conditions. And so the next thing the Holy Spirit tells us is he tells us that salvation is through Christ. And this is a time of hope. Mary said, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You know, Mary's part of the sinful human race. Sinners need a Savior, and she is in no way sinless. She was blessed above all women, absolutely. But she would bear her own Savior who would bring her salvation from her sins. And our sins is what separates us from God. Ephesians 2:12 says that at one time we were separated from Christ. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and we were strangers to the covenants of the promise. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. Every person, before faith in Jesus, is separated from God. And that person is without hope, without faith in Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ, you're not under the new covenant. You're not a new creation. You're not forgiven of your sins. You're not guaranteed of eternal life in heaven. Without Jesus, you have no hope. But through faith in Jesus, we are brought into a living hope, because he's our Savior. If we look at Zechariah a little bit more closely, remember his story. He hasn't spoken for about 9 months now. Finally, John is born. Now, they didn't officially name their children until the eighth day, when the child was dedicated at the temple and if a male circumcised. So Zechariah still can't talk. Everyone assumes the child is going to be named after Zechariah because that's his name, or at least a family name. And so neighbors and relatives, they're gathered around rejoicing with them at the dedication of John. And it would seem that they are proceeding to just refer to this new baby by Zechariah. But Elizabeth says, no, 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 his name is John. She's already been calling him John for 8 days now. But the problem is Elizabeth doesn't get to name him. That's the father's job. And so they start making a bunch of signs to Zechariah. What's going on here? You're not going to let her do this, are you? You don't have any relatives named John at all. And Zechariah gets a tablet and he writes, his name is John. Four words. His name is John. And immediately, what did the angel tell him? You will call his name John. And there will be much joy and gladness, but because you doubted, you will live in silence until these things take place. Immediately after naming his child John, Zechariah speaks. And he's a proud papa. He's just dedicated and circumcised his son that he thought he would never have. And yet the first words out of his mouth, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are prophetically speaking about Jesus. When my children were born, I can't tell you exactly what I said, but I guarantee you I wasn't talking about somebody else's kids. Jesus is different. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has redeemed them through a redeemer, and the redeemer is Jesus. Redeemed means saved. You know, I think about the old hymn by Fanny Crosby, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us out of our slavery to sin. He brought us into his kingdom of righteousness through his death on the cross. It was there that he paid our death debt. By his wounds we are healed. We need to remember, we don't have the cross without the birth. We don't get an Easter unless there's a true Christmas. And Christmas is meaningless without Easter, without the resurrection. He said he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In the Bible, a horn is a symbol of power. God has raised up the power of salvation, the power over the grave, and it is Jesus. And he says he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. This is the one spoken of by all the prophets, the one promised to Abraham. He's the promise of mercy and salvation, and he's finally come upon us. How do we know that he's talking about Jesus? Well, he's still under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he continues to speak, and he transitions into prophesying about John. And so talking to John, he says, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." That's exactly what John the Baptist does some 30 years later when he speaks of one who comes whose sandals he was unfit to untie. The one who John pointed to and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John's glorious purpose was to point people to their Messiah, and that was Jesus. Through preparing the way for Jesus, people would learn the knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. And John shows him the one who would give light to those who sit in darkness and who, in the shadow of death, they will guide their feet into the way of peace. You know, that verse there is so similar to a prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah 9:2, where it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." And a few verses later in Isaiah, we read, "Unto us the child is born, and unto us the son is given." And given is the perfect word. God so loved the world that he gave, right? A son is given. We're saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. We can't earn it. We can only receive it. You know, as we approach Christmas, so many kids, I think they worry. Was I good enough? Will I get the presents that I asked for? You know the line. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Will they have an attitude that if they were good, they earned their gifts? Children grow up and become adults, and I think sometimes adults have the same problem when they think about eternity. Will I be good enough? How good is good enough? What must I do to earn the favor of God? And I want to encourage you to, and don't get me wrong, there needs to be consequences for misbehavior as we train our children. But I want to encourage you to not threaten a consequence of no gifts at Christmas for disobedience. It's an easy hammer to wield. Most parents have probably done it at some point. I'm sure I did, all right? Because we've all been pushed to the edge, right? But think about the first Christmas when our God sent us the gift of Jesus. And it was based not upon our behavior, not upon the behavior of the receiver, okay? But on the heart of the giver. And for those who grow into adulthood and you're still asking yourself, have I been good enough? Not for Christmas, but for eternal life. The answer is no. No, you have not been good enough. No one has. Because the gift of eternal life is based on the character and the grace of the giver. Jesus once said, "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved. And when we receive Jesus as Lord, let our hope not be in our own worthiness to receive, but in the love of the one who gives freely, who gives with great measure, who gives in a way that is pressed down and overflowing into our laps. We have great hope in the Lord in spite of our sinful state. And even though we haven't been good enough, we see that God is a God of grace. He's a God of comebacks. He's a God of turnarounds. He's a God of reversals. And he can take what we once were and turn us into something new. Mary was called humble, and now she's called blessed by all. In her song, she said that there's those who are proud, but God scatters them. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones, but he's exalted those in a humble state. He says, the hungry are filled and the rich are empty. We were enemies, and he adopts us as his children. This is truly a time of hope when Christ can turn around situations that are bad, and he can give them meaning and hope and joy and peace. So the Holy Spirit shows us that there's a joy in our relationship with Jesus. He's pointed us to the holiness of Christ, the hope of salvation through Christ. And finally, we need to realize Jesus isn't your Savior if he isn't your Lord. Jesus once said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" And to those people, he said, "I never knew you." And so the last point this morning is the Holy Spirit teaches of the Lordship of Christ. This is a time of submission. It is a time of obedience. Zechariah doubted at first, but he submitted to the Lord's will, as did Elizabeth. Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as he has said." After being visited by an angel in a dream, Joseph submitted to the Lord and took Mary to be his wife. Go back to our scene where Mary enters Elizabeth's home and baby Jesus in her womb is smaller than a mustard seed. But Elizabeth, still under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Mary's song begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And Zechariah prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people." John would go before the Lord to prepare his way. You know, the reason some people are offended by Christmas is they don't think they need to be saved. They don't think they need a Lord. In fact, they don't want anyone to be a Lord over their life except themselves. And so they're okay with the secular message that this is a season of peace and love, and by the way, you better be good so you can get presents. And in truth, though this is a season of love, we don't always love well. At least not the way Jesus would have us love. And we struggle to achieve peace, whether it's inner peace or worldwide peace. And we don't have the capacity to be good on our own. To too many Christians, they only want to obey the parts of the Bible they like, and they don't like the part about lordship. Christmas cannot simply be a fun diversion for our entertainment. When you look at the original account, it is an extreme measure brought about by a loving God to save a desperately wicked humanity. And the skeptic doesn't want to admit they need Christ, so they will never experience everything the Holy Spirit guides us into this time of year. I want to close with some verses out of Galatians. Galatians 4 and verse 3 says that we were all slaves to our worldly ways. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, as his children. And because you are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," Daddy, Father. And you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. And what we are an heir to, what our inheritance is heaven. Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has given us new hope, given us new life into a living hope that's kept in heaven for us. That's our eternal life. The Spirit's involved throughout the whole thing. And the Spirit of God won't let us get away with just saying bah humbug about Christmas. And if he won't allow it, then I can't allow it either. It is the devotion that we owe our Lord. And so this can't simply be a time of parties and presents and stories and movies. However you celebrate Christmas, remember the Holy Spirit teaches us that Christ must be at the center. Our devotion and our obedience to him must be the result. And so let your life and your family, like Mary, magnify the Lord. Showing the world that Christmas is a joyful time, but it's also a holy time. And it is a hopeful time. And it is a time to honor Christ as Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, we come to you this morning. We're just thankful that in spite of who we were, in spite of who we are now, that you loved us enough to give us Jesus. That you loved us enough to save us through our faith in him. And Lord, bend our hearts toward yours so that we will see the joy and the hope of the season, but also that we will see the holiness and that we will truly have you as Lord over our lives. And Lord, if there is one here today who has not yet made you Lord and proclaimed the name that's above every name, I pray that you would speak to that person today and that they would make that decision as we sing this song. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.